And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
It's been a great, this is our sixth week in this series about really God's grace and salvation. Taking the light into the darkness. What is the light we take into the darkness? And we've been looking at just some amazing, simple yet deep, profound truths in God's Word. I hear one of the children in the nursery are really excited about it. They're screaming away. And I just love these truths. It just, someone said to me last week, these truths just draw you to worship. And they do, because they humble us and they make us realize, just like the song Abby sang about blind Bartimaeus, that's our cry. Have mercy on me. That's our cry. It's not, look at me, how great I am. Look what I've done for you. It's just, have mercy on my soul. And I just love these truths. And really, this is kind of part one of part six today, because next we're going to look at another aspect of it. But talking today about persevering grace. Here's a question I want us to ponder today. Does God ever take back what he has given? Does God ever take back the grace he has given? Have you ever, when you were a kid, given a friend a toy you had, and then you wish you hadn't given it away? You know, and so you steal it back, what was yours? Does God ever do that? All of these amazing truths we've been looking at, the amazing choosing of God, not because we were anything, but because we were the smallest, the nothings, just by his grace and love he chose us. Does God choose his flock, send his son to die for that flock, send the Holy Spirit to give regeneration and new birth, then the Father draws us to himself only to snatch it back away in the future? Is there anything you and I can do that God says, "I am taking back what I gave them"? A lot of people struggle with this. A lot of people have struggled with this for years. A lot of denominations teach this, that you can lose the grace God gave you. I remember in high school, Kelly and I, if you call it dating, I just went to her house and then she'd come to mine. When you ain't got no money, that's all you can do, right? And we would write each other notes. I mean, mountains of notes in high school. And I guess we dated for 4 years before we got married. I guess she's right there. 4 years before we said, "I do." And now we say, "I did." And then we say, "We continue." But I remember on several occasions getting a note from her. And I would have this fear. You know what my fear was? Dear John, even though my name was Tim. Yeah, I just knew it. This is it. This is it. This is going to be the note that says, "You know, you're a nice guy. You can play the horn pretty good, and you can run as many miles as you want to." And I, you know, had to pump my, that's all I had, right? But this is it. I want to still be friends. Do you ever have that, guys? Girls never fear that, because there's tons of guys for girls, right? But us guys, we just think no one will ever like me. But I remember thinking, this is it. She's going to dump me. And then opening the note and reading it and then going, "Whew, I survived another note." Does God intend for us to live our spiritual lives day after day after day in fear of him dumping us? I think that would be absolutely horrible. Let's answer that today, as we've been talking about the great doctrines of grace As we are called to take the darkness into the light, we better know what we're taking, and we better know our security. Here's some terminology that you are probably familiar with. You've heard this, once saved, always saved. That is a true statement, though I don't ever say that. I don't particularly like that, though it's absolutely true. Here's why, because I think many people use that in a flippant way. I can live how I want because once saved, always saved. I walked an aisle. I signed on the dotted line. You know, I had an experience. Once saved, always saved. That's absolutely true. But I think I've heard so many people use that flippantly. We have to be very, very careful. I know one person who actually said this. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven past, present, and future. I can live exactly like I want because I'm forgiven. I doubt that person's salvation very seriously. Didn't Paul say, because grace abounds when we sin, that we should sin more? Absolutely not. Megenato in the Greek, a very strong God forbid. So no true Christian would say, hey, I'm forgiven past, present, and future. I can live exactly like I want. Now, you and I, if we're honest, we'll be able to admit at times we have presumed on God's grace, have we not? I'm forgiven, I can do this. We've all done that. That's different than a bold, I can live like I want. I can do this, this, and this because I'm forgiven. I don't believe, as Abby read in the scripture, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. That's totally opposite of that phrase. So once saved, always saved. True statement. Here's a phrase I really like. The perseverance of the saints. That simply says that true, blood-bought, born-again, Holy Spirit-generated believers will persevere in their faith. They will persevere in trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. They will not turn it off, turn it on, turn it off, turn it on. They always will believe and they always will save. Now, be saved. Now, do Christians struggle? That's next week's message. So put that up here and kind of put it in the file. Yes, we can fail miserably, right? We can struggle. We can grow cold, but we can never denounce our Lord and Savior. We'll talk about that next week. Then you have the perseverance of God. I like this because it puts the emphasis on God persevering on behalf of us. In fact, why are we sitting today on a planet that doesn't just explode? How come I can go out on a run or get in my car or you can do the same and you can drive on this big old planet of ours and it just doesn't disintegrate? How come this morning you got up and the sun was coming up? In our human terminology. Why is the moon going to be there tonight? Why is the oxygen here? Because God holds it all together. God's holding it together. If God were to let go, Colossians 1:16, in him all things consist, all things hold together, what would happen? If God all of a sudden fell asleep, what would happen to our earth? We'd all just disintegrate. It's the same thing true. God perseveres in our salvation. If he ever went to sleep, if he ever let go, we would be like the earth would be. We would just disintegrate. You've also heard this phrase, eternal security. I like that. Believers are eternally secure in him, safe in the security of the Father, Son, and Spirit for all eternity. Not just temporarily, not just for a little while. Not now saved, now lost. Now saved, now lost. No. How horrible would that be? Because we really wouldn't know if we were saved or not, would we? Where's the list? Where's the list of where God takes it away? And then where's the list where God gives it back? That would fall under what category? Works. And we're saved by works, right? That would be a horrible way to live. We'd have to make up what sins I do. We'll see, I can do this, this, and this, and God won't take it away. Well, if we're going to do that, we better find that in here. And it's simply not in there. And what if you're driving in your car and you get run over by a big truck? Sorry, Joe. Joe never runs over anybody. And you happen to be in a period of lostness. Where do you go for eternity? You go to hell, right? So that would be a horrible way to live. How would you go to sleep every night if you did not absolutely know that you were secure in the Father? How could you go to sleep thinking, did I blow it today? Did I say something I shouldn't say? Were my thoughts pure enough to earn salvation? It would be a horrible way to live. So that's a great phrase, eternal security. Well, as always, where do we go for the answer? Biblios, God's Word. So let's just look at the truth. Now remember, we're saved not by works, but by grace. Hey, good job. You get an A. We are saved by grace. If it were by works, then we would be under obligation to perform those works past, present, and future with absolute perfection for God to honor what he gave us based on our works. The Bible never teaches that. Remember, we've looked at Galatians 3, where Paul actually said, if we were saved by the law, we would have to keep the law perfectly at all times, always, past, present, and future. You cannot just keep it a little bit. We would have to be absolutely perfect in God's sight if we are saved by works and we could lose what God gave us. So how many of you sinned this week? Let's just start up here. Go around, all right? Mary, tell us, what'd you do? I would love to do that one day. Wouldn't that be awesome? I often thought the confession, we'd be here all day, that's right. Wouldn't the confessional booth be awesome? No, I couldn't handle it. Yeah, Galatians 3 clearly says we're not saved by the law because you have to keep it perfectly in all points. Who did that for us again? Jesus. So positionally, if you're saved today, you have kept it perfectly in Jesus. What a blessing. So when you put your head on your pillow tonight, your king-size bed, fluffy pillow, and it's just the perfect temperature and, Jesus, you kept it for me. Thank you for not requiring me to keep it, to earn it. Titus chapter 3, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Spirit. He saved us, not by works. Ephesians 2, for you are saved by grace, not by works. Over and over and over. Now, here's an important truth. While we are not saved by works, we are saved unto works. Titus chapter 3 verse 8 tells us that we are to be careful to maintain good works. Ephesians 2:10 says that God designed the good works we're to do before the foundation of the world. Good works and salvation always go together, but good works never earn salvation. See the difference? They always go together. James said, if you say you have faith but you have no works, you have what? You have nothing. So you have to understand that distinction. So we find these amazing truths in God's word about grace and works. If a person could fall away who was truly awakened by God's grace and God dumped them, then that shows that instead of being saved by grace, we were really saved by works, and God is now taking us back into a work system and we are lost. In fact, I read something this morning that said, if we could lose our salvation, we would. Absolute guarantee. I love Romans 4:4-5. I want to read that. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn there or just listen, whatever. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And then verse 16. I'll let you flip there. Great chapter on Abraham being justified by faith. In fact, Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised, the sign of the covenant. So it's not by works. He believed it was given to him. Righteousness was given to him. So verse 4 says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So when you work your job all week, and you get a payment, you earn that. You did whatever you did to earn that money. It's owed to you. So Paul says, to the one who works, your paycheck is not a gift, but it's what you are due. And to the one, however, who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, what's counted as righteousness? His faith. So, in fact, jump down to verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Grace and mercy. And Romans chapter 5, verse 2, I love this verse here. It says, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now grab this. God has saved us. He chose us. He saved us. He sent his Son. The Spirit of God regenerated us. The Father draws us. All those things we've been looking at. He gives us this wonderful gift of grace. And now Paul says, here's where we stand. Here is our position. We stand in grace. And you can't see this in English, but in the Greek it's a perfect tense, which means it's a result that continues and continues. So Paul says, you and I, if you're truly saved, your position is grace and it never ends. We constantly live in grace. We constantly have a God who looks at us and knows we're not worthy, knows we fail him. And by the way, when he sent his Son to die for us, He knew we'd fail him, right? He knew we'd struggle. He knew we wouldn't live as we should. And he still sent his grace. So remember that. We stand in grace. That's our position. It's a position of grace, grace, grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse our sin. It's an amazing truth. So when you and I get up in the morning, we do not say, God, today help me to earn the love you have for me. In fact, God, I'm going to have my devotion so you'll be good to me today. Did you ever live like that? I have. I'm not going to yell at anybody on my way to work. I'm lost. I just lost my salvation, right? Try running 10 miles. People do try to kill you at times. You know, right, Faith? You got to be careful. No, God, help me earn it. No. God, today I stand in your grace. Why do you love me? That ought to be your life. Why do you love me? How could you love me? How in the world could you love this evil? Because I have given you grace, and that's your position. You stand in it. It's like your children. Your children ever mess up? My mom and dad's children never made one mistake ever. Never sinned or anything. I just lied. It's like when your children fail. Don't you just stop loving them? Your love kind of increases, doesn't it? Your love for them increases. Your burden for them increases. Your desire for them to live right increases. And they're always your kid, right? Stand in grace. Amazing truth. Someone said this, neither the grace of God nor its continuance of that grace is given according to our merit. Hence, if any Christian can fall away, it would be because God had withdrawn his grace and changed his method of procedure, or in other words, because he had put the person back under a system of law. Thank God he didn't put us back under a system of law. Because I fail every single day. I fail sometimes every hour of every day. And I've got news for y'all. This is Southern. So y'all, right? And we just stand in God's amazing grace. And the fundamental mistake is to think that God loves us for our goodness. Remember we looked at Romans 5? Where Paul said that before we were saved, we were ungodly, we were without strength, we were sinners, and we were God's enemies. So when he died for us, that's who we were. So what's going to shock him now once he gave you grace? Nothing. He knew all that before. Romans 5, 6 through 10. It's an amazing grace. You know, I was thinking about this, someone actually said, his love would be dependent upon our self-sustained attractiveness to him. Now, you and I struggle with that, don't we? Why do we love sometimes? To get something, right? Yeah. We love to get something. We struggle with love because many times our love is based on looks. You know? That's how I knew my wife really loved me before we were married, because even though I had long hair. What? Yeah, I did. I have a picture. Long hair. Blowing in the wind. But sometimes our love is based on, whoa, I do like the way that person looks. You know what? I think God uses that to attract us to people in a holy way. Don't mess it up. Sometimes our love is based on what I can get, as was mentioned. Sometimes our love is based on how we're feeling. When you're having a rotten day, are you really loving? Probably not, right? So our love is based on how's my day going, what side of the bed I got out of, how the bank account looks, how the job's going. How about the weather? Yeah, our love's based on the weather. Our love is based on who comes to church or not. We struggle as humans. And let somebody fail us, right? Let somebody fail us. And we can turn into who? Oh. The Hulk? Yeah, do you ever turn into a monster? Oh, yeah, I have. It's so opposite of God's love, where he simply gives us grace. Now, I'm going to look at some scripture and zip through this. These are just amazing. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Aren't you glad God's love is not like ours? He just loves us. We didn't earn it, so therefore we don't lose it because of not earning it. Romans 8, 35 to 39. These are just great, encouraging verses. I read these a lot at funerals for believers. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. It's a rough life. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Just because we're going through suffering doesn't mean he's withdrawn his love. Verse 38. For I am convinced, I am sure, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you think Paul wants us to grab this? We might just write, you know what, no one's ever going to separate. But look what he wrote. He thought of everything he could think of. Rulers, things present, angels, height, depth, fat, skinny, you know, blah, 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 whatever. And I colored in blue in my Bible, verse 35, the love of Christ. Verse 39, the love of God in Christ. What's it based on? His love for us. There is absolutely nothing that will ever separate a true believer from God's love, not even you. Now, next we're going to look at some other things related to this, but hold that thought. Not even you. Philippians 1:6, another great verse. He that began a good work in you will quit when you tick him off. Right? He who began a good work in you will just check on you after a couple years. Verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's in the end. The second coming, when it's all said and done. So God promises that what he started the day he gave you life and he birthed you, he will continue it not only here on earth but throughout all eternity. It will never, never end. And if it stopped, he's a liar. If you're truly saved, you can be confident that he started a good work in you. That's why, we'll see next week, if you don't see a good work going on in you, you better get on your knees and say, God, am I your child? If you don't see desires that are spiritual and to be in the Word and to be with God's people and a burden for the lost and all the things the Bible talks about and you don't confess sin and all the things that 1 John talks about, loving your brother, boy, I'd get on my knees and beg God, show me, am I really your child? If you don't notice a good work starting in you, but it's a promise. Back to Romans 8, 31 to 34. The death of Jesus for you, for true believers. The provision for his people. The substitute for sins, past, present, and future. These people cannot go to hell and be punished for their sin because Christ was already punished for them. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, there's two answers to that question, right? Nobody and everybody. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. By the way, the word us in all of Romans 8 is talking about the elect, the believers. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who will stand before God the Father and bring a charge against you, the chosen, you, the purchased, you, the regenerated and sealed? Who will do that? Notice this, it is God who justifies through his Son. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. So Jesus is the provision for you. God the Father honored that death, showed us he honored it by raising Jesus from the grave. And get this truth, there is no one in hell today for whom Jesus died for. That would be an absolute tragedy and a disgrace to God the Father for not honoring his Son, what he did on the cross. Nobody who Jesus died for is in hell, past, present, or future. God the Father will honor what the Son did on that cross for his children. The death of Jesus is the provision. Can you imagine a general who led his army to victory? And he liberated all of these prisoners of war. And there's just great joy, and there's a liberation. The general had to take some of his army and go to another area. And when the general came back, all those prisoners of war are back in prison, locked up again. The general risked his life. Many gave their life. What would that general do when he pulled back into town on his horses? Think he'd be a little bit upset? This doesn't happen. For whom the captain and the general forgives and releases shall always be forgiven and always be released from prison. We sang the song, that one verse that talks about my spirit was bound in the dungeon with chains. But then Jesus came in and I saw the light. It's just amazing. Jesus paid it all. No one is in hell today for whom Jesus died for. No one is held today where God sent them a Dear John letter. Oh, by the way, I'm pulling it from you because I just don't like you anymore. Fourth, listen to these verses. I'm just going to list these. The Bible repeatedly says it's everlasting life. John 3:16. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have temporary life. You know when you ever have a headache and you open that pill bottle? You know what it says on there? For the temporary relief of a headache. Not God's salvation. You shall have everlasting life. John 3:36, eternal life. John 5:24, eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life. It is life eternal. It can never stop. It can never end. And if it could be broken, was it ever eternal? No, it was temporary. It was temporary. John 11:25, as he was speaking to Martha, was it that he said, believe in me, you'll never die. You'll never die. It's eternal life. Oh, so many verses. John 6:39-40. The Father and the Son guarantee it. Listen to these verses. This is the will of him who sent me, Jesus said, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He loses none. Remember how it works? God the Father gave his chosen to his Son. His Son was sent to redeem the ones the Father gave him. Jesus died for those the one the Father gave him. Holy Spirit of God is sent to regenerate, to seal, and to give life and convict sin, all of those things. Give me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none, all that was given me, but raise him up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It is guaranteed that you will be raised up the last day. I did a graveside funeral service yesterday, and sometimes I don't like those because I have to really talk loud because, you know, planes fly over and trucks drive by, but I do like them because I can always look at the crowd and point to all those graves as a visual. And I did. I said, look at all these graves behind us. There is coming a day, John chapter 5, when all those who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God. And some will come out to everlasting life, and some will come out to damnation. But all of these graves will be opened up. Jesus says here, I guarantee my children have eternal life, and I will raise them up out of those graves in the last day. Or if they don't die before the trumpet sounds, I'll raise them up, give them a new body. Absolute guaranteed on the last day. That's good news. It's like the last day of school, my favorite day of the year other than Christmas. The last day, preserved. You got to see these next couple. Look at John 10. John 10. We read this morning for scripture, part of this. John 10. Verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. This is his sheep. These are the ones the Father gave him. Again, how long is eternity? I heard somebody once say, how would you define eternity? It's impossible. Our human minds can't grasp it. But I thought this was pretty neat to give us an idea. It said, if you had like a pigeon, and the pigeon could fly from planet Earth to the moon, touch its beak to the moon, and fly all the way back to Earth. Eternal life is as long as it would take for that pigeon's beak to wear away the surface of the moon. Listen, class, that's a long time. Doesn't that blow your mind? Eternity? That's amazing. And people say, what are we going to be doing in the second month? You know, I ain't worried about it, are you? It'd just be awesome. I mean, it's how do you fathom? What's the opposite, class? How do you fathom burning in hell for eternity? That's why we're to take the light to the darkness. Take the light to the darkness. I give them eternal life. And Jesus says, they're going to come and live in my house forever. My house forever. We have Kelly's parents moving in 2 weeks in the basement. They're not living in our house forever, okay? Did you ever have family move in or come over to visit and you were glad they left? You're too afraid to answer, aren't you? And you love them and you're thrilled that they're there. But even after the guests leave, it is kind of you can breathe a little bit, right? You all are just too chicken to admit it. I'm not saying you don't love them. You know? Jesus says, I want you living in my house forever and ever and ever. And to think about that, even throughout all eternity, this Jesus is going to look at us knowing how we failed him and still love us. And we're going to see his scarred hands throughout all eternity. Wow. I think it'll take an eternity to get over the fact that he loves us so much. So Jesus said eternal life. Then he says, and they will never perish until they lose their cool. Whoa. No, they will never perish. If you could lose your salvation, this is a lie. Eternal life, you'll never perish. And then he keeps adding on, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Whoa. You ever play that game with little kids where you put something in your hand and you hold it real tight? Try to get this out of there. Makes you really feel big and tough, don't it? I love it. Try to get it. They're pulling as hard as they can, and you think you're the strongest thing ever. Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Not the devil, not a friend, not a nation, not an enemy, not your sin if you're truly saved. Nothing. No one. I have got you in my hand. Now, that's good is enough what we need, right? But it doesn't stop there. Then he says, my Father who has given them to me. There it is. Jesus was just blown away by this. He said it over and over and over. My Father who gave them to me, his sheep, my children, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Whoa. Did you catch that? Not only are his children held tight in Jesus' hand, but I picture the Father's hand even bigger, illustratively, lies-wise. I just made that word up. And he takes this huge hand, he puts it around Jesus' hand, and he's just holding us in there every day. You go to work, you drive to work, you go on break at work, you come home, you go to the store, you go to Walmart at Christmas time, and you ram that cart into somebody who you can't stand. You go to the fall festival and you trip somebody on purpose because you're so upset with the crowd. Or whatever you get upset with. A family member upsets you. Whatever sin, the temptations that you struggle with, and you're truly born again, you are held tight in Jesus' hand. The Father's hand is powerful. Nobody's greater is holding you everywhere you go, standing in grace. Do you think Jesus wants us to be secure? Yes. I love it. And what does Revelation tell us Satan's job is? To accuse you and me before God. He's the accuser of the brethren. Isn't this awesome? Have you ever had somebody accuse you of something? What if you didn't do it? I used to be able to do that better. Doesn't that just, the devil comes and accuses you. Held in Jesus' hand, held in the Father's hand, sealed by the Spirit, will raise you up in the last day, absolutely secure in Jesus. And let me tell you something, class. Let me tell you. You and I are rotten. You know that, right? Come on. Come on now. Don't make me go evangelist revival man on you. You ever look at your heart? Did you ever open your heart and go, oh my goodness, what? How'd that get in there? I can't believe I said that, thought that, looked at that, did that. What's the matter? And the devil goes, look what? You considered Job lately? God said, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, he loves you because you've blessed him. And you know the story. Isn't that amazing? Always protected, always safe. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We've mentioned this several times. It says he's the earnest, he's the down payment. He sealed us, and it says the Holy Spirit is our earnest, our down payment to guarantee that we'll be raised up in the end time. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Without the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, nobody's saved. They're all working together. It's amazing truth to protect us. Just one more before we land the plane. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verses 4 and 5. These are great. And by the way, who wrote 1 Peter? This one's real easy. Yeah, there you go. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw you off there. You know, make a note. You remember anything about Peter's life? Perfect, wasn't he? Peter was so perfect. Peter failed, didn't he? Denied Jesus 3 times. Went out weeping because of it. I don't know him. Walked on the water. Hey, you and I have never walked on water, have we? Then he sank. So I'm not jumping his case about that. I doubt if I'd have stepped out. Hopefully I would have. Many times Peter doubted Jesus, and what was Peter's response? Lord, just get away from me. I am so unholy. That's the guy that wrote these words. Guess what? A failure like you and me. A struggler like you and me. A human being like you and me. People that don't have our act together all the way, like you and me. Look what that man, directed by the Spirit of God, wrote. Verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. Just like the blind man cried out, have mercy on me, Son of David. He has caused us, here again, not us, He did it. He has caused us to be born again, it's the Holy Spirit's work, to a living hope. By the way, that's how we got the name of our church. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How are you and I going to have a living hope if He could write us a Dear John letter? That's not living hope. That's living scared. That's living in fear. Read on. What is this living hope? It is to an inheritance that is imperishable. Let's look at these real quick. This inheritance for all eternity is imperishable. That means it cannot corrupt, it cannot decay. Don't you love it when you go to the dentist and he finally pulls out of your whole mouth? I don't know how he gets his whole body in there, but he does. And he finally pulls out of your mouth and he says, you got a lot of decay in there. Didn't your heart just sink? And then when he says, root canal, you just want to die, right, Bill? You just, because you know you're going to have to sell your second born child. And even if you got insurance, you might as well forget it. This word means imperishable, cannot decay, cannot corrupt. I remember that in some of the jets we had when I was at the airport, every now and then the guy would fly in, he had all his equipment, and he would put it all over these jets. You know what he was doing? He was x-raying the inside of the airplane. Why? Because it decays, it corrodes. And they had to make sure there was no decaying, no corrosion, no cracks. Peter says, who was a failure at many times himself, this inheritance can never crack. It can never decay. Then he goes on to say, it is undefiled. That means free from contamination, no deformity. Cannot soil it. To contaminate means to make unsuitable, harmful, unusable. Have you ever cooked chicken? You know, you pull that slimy, wet chicken there and you put it on this, whatever you put it on, cooking table sheet thing. What do you call that thing? Cutting board. Thank you. Very good. You can tell I'm not very good. And then you cut it with a knife or scissors, however you do it. I've seen them on the TV shows using scissors. Do you now cut the vegetables on the same cutting board? Why? Cross-contamination. And, you know, don't touch that knife with that. Don't touch it to the cucumbers. You know? We'll all die. That's what this, what God gives us. There's no cross-contamination. There's no decay. There's no contamination, deformity. And then he goes on to say, it's unfading. Do you have any perennials in your yard? When the freeze comes, they die. What happens next spring? Oh my goodness, there they are. You mean they were in the ground this whole time? There was 6 feet of snow on it. And there they are again. That's what this word means. It just keeps, it stays. It keeps coming back, coming back, coming back. It's unfading, can never disappear. It doesn't die gradually. Did you ever buy a brand new car and the paint was so brilliant and shiny and you didn't have a garage and you didn't take care of it? By the way, have you ever seen Bill's car? Okay, so if you want to know what this word means, go out there and drive Bill's car. It is nice on the inside. When he drives down the highway and his windows open, people throw money inside his car so he can get it painted. But it faded. It just fades. Peter says, what God gave us never fades. Then he says, it's kept. It is kept by the power of God. Kept in heaven. Kept in heaven. Kept in heaven. This means to watch, to guard. So you and I are being watched and guarded by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And real quick, I just want to read Jude 1. Listen to this. Or Jude, where is it at? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept, same Greek word, kept for Jesus Christ. And then in verse 24, he says, now to the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Did you catch that? Now, hang on. We're about to shut this baby down. But did you catch that? Jude ends his epistle by saying, I'm closing it out now to the one who has power to keep you, to protect you from stumbling, and he will present you absolutely blameless before the presence of his glory. But how's he going to do it? With great joy. You're kidding me. You mean to tell me that Jesus is going to hold Keith Mayo up to the Father with great joy? I don't know, maybe not. Yeah, he will. And if you're truly his child, isn't that amazing? He can keep you from stumbling, keep you from falling. He keeps you safe. And in the very end, he's going to pick you up. And Jesus is going to have this wonderful joy and present you to the Father absolutely, not only positionally perfect, which you are now if you're saved, but practically, experientially perfect, because you'll never fail him again. Peter is absolutely overjoyed at this. And so was Jude. I read an amazing statement. Listen to this real carefully, just real short. I thought this was something. The saints in heaven are happier, but no more secure than our true believers here in this world right now. Did you catch that? The saints in heaven are obviously happier than we are right now, right? They're in heaven, no sin. But if you are truly saved, they are no more secure in heaven today than you are right now as God's child. Woo, that's amazing. I can see you're overjoyed about it. All right, we're on the runway. Next, we're going to look at some objections to this. What about people that profess faith and then they fall away? What about people who had an experience and now they're living for the devil? We're going to look at the other side of this from Scripture. But that's next week. So what are we to do today? What's the response to this message? I'm not giving you 10 to-do lists. You know what our response is, I think? I think we just rejoice. Thank God. When you go to bed tonight and you look in the mirror if you do that. When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, do any of you look in the mirror before you go to bed? Boy, I look really good. I can go to bed now. But so when you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, or you go to work and you blew it again, or you're rude and cruel and mean to your wife or husband, you fill in the blank. What's our response of all this? Rejoice. God, forgive me. Oh, I'm so thankful that you keep me saved. I think it's rejoicing, and I think it's serving him out of love. I think that's our response. I'm going to read the rest of that quote that I just read. Those who have fled to Jesus for refuge have a firm foundation upon which to build. Though floods of error deluge the land, though Satan raise all the powers of earth and all the iniquities of their own hearts against them, they shall never fail. But persevering to the end, they shall inherit those mansions which have been prepared for them from the foundation of the world. The saints in heaven are happier, but no more secure than our true believers here in this world. That's awesome. If you're saved today, your mansion's up there, and it's there. And your Jesus is there. And that's where you're going to go. So we don't have to live day by day in fear of getting dumped. Now, if you're living in sin and have no spiritual desires, you better be afraid. We'll talk about that next week. But if you know Jesus and you see God working in your heart and you see the things 1 John talks about, spiritual desires, we do not have to live every day being afraid that God's going to dump us because we're not where we should be. Is anybody here where you should be right now? I'm not. But I thank God I'm not where I used to be. And we worship and we rejoice and we thank God for this amazing love. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died he for me who caused his pain. Wow. I hope you'll rejoice in that and be thrilled in that. That though our girlfriends may dump us, our boyfriends may dump us, our boss may dump us, the company we work for may dump us, our government may dump us, our holy, righteous God will never, ever dump us. Father, thank you for loving us. We're rotten. We're so far from where we should be, from holiness. And Lord, without all of these truths we've been looking at, I don't think we can have this security. If we think we have to make ourselves alive, if we have to give ourselves birth, if you didn't in eternity past choose us because we were dead, we're done. So all these truths are true because of all the other ones. So God, I pray today for those in our audience or our church today that they know you saved them. They can see in their life. They see evidence, and you're confirming with their spirit, as Paul said in Romans, and they're seeing evidence. I pray that you'd flood their soul with this wonderful blessing of perseverance of the saints. And to give us a desire to rejoice and to continue to serve you. And also to be bold to take this light into the darkness. Lord, if there's one here today that cannot say, I know I'm saved. I know he's awakened me. And Lord, if you're stirring these truths and you're helping them to understand it, I pray that you would give them life right now. Awaken their soul that they may call upon you. And be one of those that you gave to your son, Jesus. So as we sing this song, stir in our hearts and change us and grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.